All right, it's good to be with you guys. We've been going through our home run life series. And so it's this idea, it uses the baseball metaphor of in baseball, everyone wants to hit a home run. It's a great achievement in baseball. And so likewise, in life, we want to hit a home run. We want to have a life with meaning and a life with significance. We want to have a life where we don't just feel like we're getting by day to day, but we are thriving. That's the home run life that God offers us. And it's not just that we want this for ourselves. Jesus himself wants this for us. He says in John 10:10, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so we've been basing this series, this home run life, out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. So here's Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Key word coming up. Do not conform to the pattern. It's an important word. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there is a pattern that the world gives us to achieve this home run life. A pattern the world says, if you follow this, you will have success. But we're not to conform to the pattern the world gives us. God has a different pattern by which he grows us up, by which he enables us to have the successful, significant, meaningful home run life. So let's take a look at that. So just like in baseball, there are four things about this home run life that we need. So baseball parallelogram is close enough. That's my art skills summed up in one picture right there. So we got home plate, first, second, and third base. So everything in baseball begins and ends on home plate. Everything, that's where you step up when you're at bat, and then that's when where you return to if you're able to run around the bases to score. So everything begins and ends on home plate. And that's where we connect with God. Home plate is where we connect with God. Everything begins and ends by connecting with God at home plate. It's where we get on his plan through his power. His plan through his power. It's where we connect with God. That's what Rob talked about 2 weeks ago. Last week, Rob talked about moving to first base, which is the character base. It's the character base. It's where we win within. Once we're on God's plan through his power, he begins to transform us. He begins to change us into the likeness of his son. He develops our attitudes and our behaviors. He develops our character. And that's where we win within. Today we're moving to second base, which is community. This is where God has transformed or begun to transform our character, we move from winning within to winning with others, winning relationships, winning community. And finally, third base is competence. That's where we win results. So this is the pattern God has for us. This is the pattern by which God grows us up, that enables us to have the home run life. Now, the order matters. And here's the thing. The pattern of this world is to sprint to third base. Our world, our culture, we live in a results-based, success-based culture. Our culture says sprint to third base and stay there. Sprint to results. Sprint to productivity, efficiency, and stay there. Productivity, efficiency, success are more important than community. They're more important than your character, and they're more important than spending time with God. Our society tells us that we're to sprint to third base and stay there. But we're not to conform to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds and follow the home run life, this path that God has laid out for us. So 2 weeks ago, Rob talked about home plate, connecting with God. A week ago, character. So this week, we're going to be looking at moving from first base to second base, moving from winning within with our character to winning with others in community. So Rob has an advantage in that when he talks about baseball, he knows what he's talking about. I don't. And so I had to look up, like, to add a little bit of richness to this baseball metaphor, I had to look up, like, what is second base? What does it mean? And here's the thing. Here's what I learned. They call second base scoring position. Scoring position. That if you're on first base and the person behind you bats well, like, your odds of getting all the way back to home to score a run aren't that great. But if you're on second base, you have a real shot at, on the next hit, making your way to home. That's called scoring position. And that's what the community base is. The community base, where you win with others, is scoring position. It's where if you can get to here, you have a real shot at this home run life. Once we surround ourselves with community, with healthy relationships, we have a real shot at being bolstered towards the home run life. So take a moment, close your eyes. I want you to think of one or two, couple of your favorite memories. Think of a couple of your favorite memories from your life. Okay, you can open your eyes. Now, my guess would be that many of those memories involved other people. Many of those memories that you thought of involved other people. There's something about being in community that is enjoyable and memorable. And if you didn't think of a memory that happened with other people, I would guess that after you experience that, you would go and share it with people. Because there's something about sharing an experience with other people that adds a richness to it. And so there's something about being in community that is joyful and memorable and adds something to our lives. At the same time, there is trouble in relationships. Right? Like, we've all had a relationship where we've been burned, where we've been betrayed, lied to, abused in some way. We've all had a relationship that's broken down and left real relational scars. And so while living in community and having relationships is wonderful, it's also troubling at the same time. We live in this tension where relationships have added a lot to our lives, but also taken a lot from us at times. So I want to start with that idea that there is something that is added to our lives, but also there are times when relationships take from our lives as well. So as we go, we're going to look at this thing through some things we need to know and some things we need to do to move from first to second base. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to share something we need to know or something we need to do, and you're going to catch yourself thinking, that's good. I wish so-and-so were here today so that they could hear that, because they really need to hear that. They've been, you know, really messing it up with some of their relationships, and they really need that principle in their life. You're going to catch yourself taking the thing that God has placed on your heart and picking it up and putting it on someone else who maybe is sitting right next to you or maybe isn't even here and saying, man, I'm glad that they heard that or they really need to hear that. But my challenge to you is, what if you are the one who really needs to hear that? Allow what we're going to be talking about as we look at moving to the community base. Allow God to turn the mirror inward and look at and examine yourself and see, maybe this is something I need to work on. To that end, I want to read out loud part of Psalm 139 and allow and pray this in your heart. Allow God to turn the mirror inward. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So, having turned the mirror inward, allowing God to search our souls to see how we can improve in moving towards the community base, what do we need to know? Let's start out with this thought. Figure out what counts on the last day so you know what to count every day. Figure out what counts on the last day so you know what to count every day. Your last day on earth will be your first day in eternity. That's going to be a very big day for you. And in that day, in that moment, I think we're going to see our lives very differently. We're going to gain a very interesting kind of perspective as we look back over our lives, and we're going to see the things that we gave value to that did not deserve that value. We're going to see the things we did not give value to that deserved value. We're going to see our lives in a very different light when we stretch them out and see what in our lives had eternal implications, eternal consequences, not just in the 50 to 100 years that we have here on earth. With that in mind, there are only two things in this life that last forever. Only two things. The first thing is God's word. God's word is eternal. God has said that his word will stand for all eternity. What God has said will never be undone. God's word is eternal. It is everlasting. The second thing are people. C.S. Lewis says that you've never met another human being who is a mere mortal. You've never met someone who doesn't have a spirit in them that will last forever. We acknowledge as Christians that there's something about us, something intrinsic to us, that we do not cease to exist when we draw our last breath, but that people last forever and spend eternity. That people last forever. And so in light of that, it changes our priorities. And our priority becomes this, that you have to love people and use things, not use people and love things. Because if you love people, that has everlasting, eternal consequences. And if you do not, that also has everlasting consequences. However, if we love things, things are going to pass away. Things are going to disappear after a time. There aren't eternal consequences to how we treat our stuff, but how we treat our relationships, how we treat one another, has eternal consequences. And so, in light of that, there are three things we have to do. Three things we have to do. The first thing is keep your word. God keeps his word. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." God keeps his word. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. Time and time again, as we observe scripture, we find when God promised something to a specific group of people or a person and how God fulfilled that promise. Time and time again, perfectly, flawlessly, God keeps his word. He is faithful and he is dependable. He keeps his word. Do you keep your word? We are to be people of truth. When we make a promise, we're to keep it. Do you keep your word? Let me give you some examples of how honesty, trust, and keeping your word affect how we do relationships. At your job, there are certain expectations placed on you. If you signed a contract when you started your job, it said that you're going to do certain things, and you signed that contract, and you said that I will perform this job up to a certain standard. You made a promise. Do you keep your word? do perform at work up to the standard which has been set for you. Credit cards. I thought this was an interesting one. Credit cards are a promise. When you swipe a credit card, you're making a promise. You're saying that you have the money to pay for the thing you just purchased. Because it doesn't just magically come out of your bank account. You have to pay for it later. That's how a credit card works. When you use a credit card, you're making a promise. Do you keep your word? Marriage. Marriage is a vow. It's a promise. It's a promise that you will be faithful to your spouse no matter what. Are you keeping your word? Having kids. Inherent to having kids, there's a promise. You're saying that you're going to take care of them. You're going to watch after them. You're going to raise them up in the way that they should go. There is an inherent promise in having kids. Are you keeping your word? Governments and companies spend literally billions of dollars cleaning up after people who don't keep their word. Trust is not just foundational to every one-on-one relationship, but our entire societal structure. Trust is inherent to the entire structure. And when people do not keep their word, the whole thing falls apart. The whole thing crashes. In fact, I have a video that kind of shows you what this looks like. Take a look. How many of you know what that's a video of? So that was a video of a sinkhole, and not just anywhere. That was a video of a sinkhole in the Corvette Museum. Those were priceless Corvettes, one of a kind. They actually had like specific names, like they had nicknames. They were so important. And a sinkhole formed and swallowed up, I think it ended up being like six priceless cars. And an incalculable amount of damage was done by that sinkhole. And so I actually took some time to look at how sinkholes formed. Because on the surface, like I looked at a lot of videos of sinkholes over the course of the week to find, you know, one that would be appropriate. And there's tons of examples of like people walking on a sidewalk and all of a sudden the ground just opens up and eats them and they fall into the ground. It's terrifying. And on the like on the surface level, here's how a sinkhole operates. There was ground and then it wasn't there anymore. And anything that was on top of it is now in the hole. That's how a sinkhole works. It happens in an instant, and it's terrifying, and you never know when one's going to open up. That's how a sinkhole works on the surface. But what you don't see is what's going on underneath. Sinkholes form because maybe it was like a leaky pipe and some water was getting out, or maybe it was just like groundwater, but water gets underneath the first layer of soil and starts eroding away at certain types of soil. So usually it's limestone. And the water starts to eat away, erode away at the limestone over time. And as the limestone disappears, it's replaced by what was once solid rock is now empty space. And it eats away and eats away and eats away, and what's left is less and less and less ground to hold the surface up. And then all it takes is a little bit of pressure, and the ground breaks. And so on the surface, it's like one little thing just set it off. But what's actually happening is over a significant period of time, the ground is slowly being erased. Not keeping your word looks a lot like that. How many of you have seen a marriage or a partnership or a relationship of some kind where all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, the ground gives way and the whole relationship just explodes? And you see that and you're like, what happened? They were so happy. And now all of a sudden they're breaking up, they're tearing this relationship apart. What happened? And it looks like a sinkhole. It looks like what was solid ground just erasing itself and everything falls in. But when you don't keep your word, it's a lot like that water that starts to seep in and the layers underneath. It erodes away at the foundation of the relationship, creating space of mistrust until all it takes is a little bit of pressure and the whole thing caves in. Trust is foundational to every single relationship you have. And here's the thing. Trust, keeping your word, really isn't a second base issue. It's actually a first base issue. This is a character issue. But it has huge implications for second base. And not keeping your word will prevent you from moving towards second base. Not keeping your word will prevent you from ever achieving community and winning with others. Do you keep your word? Second thing is align your calendar with your relationships. To keep your word, you might have to realign your calendar. Recently as a staff, we read a book called Start by John Acuff. And it's got some general life principles that I thought were really interesting. But one thing that stood out to me, it was so obvious and simple, but I'd never really stopped and thought about it before. He said, time is the only truly non-renewable resource. Like, there's always ways to get more money or more food or more of any kind of resource. But once time is spent, it is spent forever. There is no getting it back. And yet we don't really treat our time like it's that valuable. We hang on to other things, but we don't hang on to our time like each second is something of immense value and something that we cannot get back. And so sometimes to keep our word, to win with others, we have to reorder our calendar. And so how do you spend your time? Are you spending time each day connecting with God? Prayer, through scripture, through gathering with others? Are you spending time each day connecting with God? Are you spending time, intentional time with your family? Not just like your body is physically present, but you are engaged in what is happening in your family around you. Are you spending time investing in friendships? Our time is incredibly valuable, and sometimes to keep our word, we have to reorder our calendars. And so sometimes this looks like creating like a dedicated family night. Maybe it's a family game night, but creating a dedicated family night. And here's, in my experience, here's what happens when you do that. So with all of the best intentions, you create, okay, every, you know, Wednesday night is going to be family night. And then it just turns out that every soccer practice, baseball game, soccer game, the board meeting, every kind of obligation you have gravitates towards that night and fights for your attention. And all of a sudden, it holds you accountable to, is this really going to be our family night, or are we going to let other things get in the way? It's a decision we have to make. So maybe reordering your calendar looks like protecting family night ferociously. Maybe it looks like taking a Sabbath every week. Our society sprints to third base, and on third base, there is no time to rest. There's no time in your week to take a day where you're going to reconnect with God and you're going to reconnect with your family and you're going to take a nap in the afternoon if you need it. There is no time because we got stuff to do and results to earn. So maybe reordering your calendar looks like taking a weekly Sabbath, a day of rest. Because sometimes keeping your word means realigning your calendar. The last thing, keep short accounts. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Part of the call to Christians is to love like God loves. But another part of that call is to forgive like God forgives. To keep short accounts means to recognize that we are forgiven people and we are to extend the forgiveness that God has offered to us to other people. That we are to extend forgiveness readily and quickly. We're not supposed to, because when you don't forgive, you let bitterness creep in. And bitterness starts to eat away at your relationships. And it starts to eat away at your ability to move to second base. But forgiveness empowers us and allows us to move forward. Couple things about forgiveness. It's not easy. Some hurts run deep. Sometimes we've been really, really wrong. And yet we're called to forgive. It's not always easy. This is not about minimizing the pain, but it's about acknowledging it and forgiving it anyway. See, forgiveness is part of being a Christian. It's part of who we are. We are forgiven people. And when we allow bitterness to creep in, when we refuse to forgive others, we cut off a part of ourselves. We put to death a part of ourselves, and that part would otherwise allow us to experience the full forgiveness and joy of being in the presence of God. But when we refuse to forgive, we cut off and cut out a part of ourselves that allows us to experience God's grace. Forgiveness is not forgetting, it's not excusing, it's often slow and confusing. It takes prayer. It takes dedication, but it's important. Let me give you an example. Last week, I was downstairs in the kids' room, in the elementary room downstairs, and we were going around doing an icebreaker, and all the kids had to give their name, their favorite TV show, and someone they look up to. And so I got a lot of, like, you know, I look up to my mom and dad. I love those answers. I got a lot of, you know, like sports figures and other pop culture figures, and got a lot of different answers. So we went around, and then they all kind of like looked at me. I went, oh, I need to give one too. And so I had to think about it. And how many of you have heard of Louis Zamperini? Anyone heard of Louis Zamperini? Okay, a couple of you. There was a book called Unbroken. There was it was made into a movie later. So Louis Zamperini led like the craziest life ever. And I definitely look up to him, even though I don't know him. I look up to him as a role model. He was born in the 1920s, grew up in 1920s, 1930s in California. His brother enrolled him in track, forced him into track to keep him out of trouble. But he had a knack for it. He's actually quite good. He's quite fast. Set several local and state records. And then went on to try out for the 5,000-meter dash in the Olympics. Made the United States team and went over to run in the 1936 Olympics. He ended up placing eighth, but in the very last lap, he actually ran so quickly that he set a record for the amount of distance gained in one lap. And he was there's one individual who was actually so impressed, he actually wanted to meet Louis. That individual was Adolf Hitler, who at the time was just a random world leader, wanted to personally talk to him, shook his hand, and said, oh yeah, the boy with the fast finish. He went on to, during World War II, he joined the Army Corps, or the Army Air Corps, and went to the Pacific Front. And while they were out on a survey mission, their plane malfunctioned, went down, and only three of them survived. And they were stuck on a life raft. And they were stuck out on the life raft for quite some time. During that time, they caught rainwater. to drink, and they captured birds and fish for food, and they literally punched sharks in the face to keep them from eating them. And they even there was even a Japanese plane that saw them and took several runs at them trying to shoot them. And they survived all of this, and for 47 days they were adrift. And after 47 days, they actually drifted into an island that was unfortunately under Japanese control. And they were taken prisoner. And in prison, they were beaten and humiliated. And one of the guards, he had the nickname The Bird. And this particular guard took a liking to Louis in that he was his favorite prisoner to torture and humiliate and belittle and beat. And for 2 years, Louis was stuck in this prison. But while he was on the raft, while he was in the prison, he kept thinking to himself and praying, God, if you rescue me from this, I'll dedicate my life to you. And that hope got him through, and the war ended, and he was released. He went back to America. He married his high school sweetheart. But even in that, every single night, he relived his torture in the form of nightmares. He had nightmares about specifically about the bird torturing and humiliating him every single night. And it drove him to alcohol. It drove a wedge in his marriage, and his wife, on the verge of leaving him, went to a Billy Graham crusade and was saved. She came back and said, I'm not giving up on this marriage, and said, you need to come check this out. And after a lot of time passed and a lot of pleading with him, finally he decided, okay, I'll begrudgingly go to this Billy Graham crusade. And as he was trying to escape before the altar call, God got a hold of his heart, reminded him of the time that he prayed that prayer, if you get me out of here, I'll give my life over to you, and was saved. And that night was the first night where he did not have a nightmare about being beaten in prison. He gave up alcohol entirely. His life was radically transformed, and the best part is it didn't stop there. Later, he had the obligation to go overseas to Japan, where the Japanese government was trying war criminals. Among these war criminals were several of the same individuals who had been his captors in prison. And he was expected to identify them so that there was evidence of their war crimes. And while he was there, he looked all these men in the face, the same men who had beaten and humiliated him, and he looked them in the face, and he forgave them. Among them was the bird, the same man that for 2 years had haunted his nightmares every single night, driven his marriage to the brink, driven him to alcohol, and he looked the man in the face, and he forgave him as well. And Louis says that several of those men ended up coming to Christ because of the forgiveness they experienced. So Louis had a lot to forgive, but his faith in Christ empowered him to keep short accounts and offer forgiveness, and that resulted in several of his former captors becoming Christians as well and being saved. And so I implore you to keep short accounts. Don't minimize the pain, but offer forgiveness freely and readily and quickly anyway. So to recap, which of these three areas, keeping your word, realigning your calendar, or keeping short accounts, do you need to work on? Which of these areas do you need to work on? Keeping your word, realigning your calendar, or keeping short accounts? And what's one practical thing you can do in one of these areas? What's something you can do this week to actively move from first to second base, actively move from winning within to winning with others? Maybe it's realigning your calendar. Maybe it's working on developing your character to be a person of truth and being better at keeping your word. Maybe it's offering forgiveness to someone you need to forgive. So what's one practical thing you can do this week? One practical thing you can work on? Let's pray. Lord God, you so wonderful and freely offer us this home run life? Or do you don't want to leave us struggling with wondering whether our life is going to have meaning or significance, but you want to empower us to live a life well lived? And to that end, I pray that this week you would help us move into scoring position, that you would help us win with others. That you would do this by helping us be men and women of truth, that we would keep our word, that when we make a promise, others would know it is a promise we will keep. I pray that you would help us see how we spend our time, such a valuable resource, and that we would reorient our time not around things that are going to pass away, but around people, because our relationships will have everlasting implications and consequences. And I pray that you would allow us to keep short accounts, that we would know we are forgiven people, and that we are to offer that same forgiveness to others. I pray this week you would empower us to make even the smallest change in moving from first to second base this week. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.